This morning we come to the next passage in our journey through Matthew. We're at Matthew chapter 4. We come to the end of chapter 4. Only a few verses this morning, verse 23 to verse 25. And I will start by reading these few verses. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. And I read, "And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we come as your children this morning before your throne of grace. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you might open our ears to hear your word, open our minds to understand your word, and our hearts to receive your word. As Isaiah 55:11 reminds us that you, O Lord, when you send out your word, it will never return void, and it will accomplish that task for which you have set it to accomplish. We ask that your word might accomplish in our hearts, in our lives this morning, that which you wanted to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come this morning to our text, we see that Christ is now fully ready to begin his ministry. He has fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized, as we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. He's proved himself to be the only Son of God. And he's gone into the wilderness and resisted the temptations that Satan has put before him. And lastly, he's moved to Galilee, as the scriptures has foretold he would do. And he's chosen a group of followers, his disciples. Now, with all of these things in place, Jesus is now prepared to start his ministry. And Matthew, as he writes, is eager to share both Christ's actions and his teachings, the things that he did and those things that he said. We start with a summary of Jesus' early ministry in Galilee in our text, in the first three chapters, where Matthew focuses on Jesus' message before going into detail about all his powerful works. And Matthew includes, obviously, the healings, the miracles, and the casting out of demons, as we see in chapters 8 and 9. Now, in this way, we have to think about our text this morning, verse 23 to verse 25, as a bridge, wrapping up the early stages of Jesus' ministry in chapters 3 and 4, and it leads us to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Now, the main idea of this text, where Matthew mentions three actions. He mentions Jesus' teaching, his preaching, and the healings. And this is used by Matthew to show Jesus' all-encompassing ministry. Now, verse 23 is almost repeated exactly in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, which reads, "And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Now, why does Matthew do this? Well, he does this to highlight two main points. In verse 23 of our text this morning, we see that Matthew does this to highlight the powerful impact of Jesus' ministry, and verses 24 to 25 shows us Jesus' increase in popularity. That is not something we often think about, do we? Because we, in our day, we connect popularity and celebrity with something that's negative. But Jesus became very popular very quickly. And we'll see that this morning. There is also a third important theme in this text. Matthew speaks of the expanding reach of Jesus' ministry, which goes beyond Galilee to Syria, the Decapolis, and even back to Judea and beyond. Now, if you've taken some notes from the back, as I put out every week, you'll see the exegetical outline of our text this morning. And our text is divided in two parts. The first part is verse 23, and the second part, verses 25. The first part is a summary of Jesus' ministry. And as I've just said, verses 24 and 25 is Jesus growing in popularity. Now, the theme of Jesus' healing ministry and the popularity that followed is covered in the book of Mark in great detail. And if you ever want to go and read it, it's chapter 1, and it's from verse 21 to verse 45. But Matthew doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to go into all of that detail now, because later in chapter 8 and 9, he does discuss a little bit about the detail. But instead, Matthew wants to quickly introduce Jesus' first major teaching. And so he provides a summary of Jesus' ministry here. This acts as an introduction to the teaching that follows. And what is this first teaching? We see this first teaching in the following chapters, in chapter 5. And we see one of the best known and best beloved passages in Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount is considered by many theologians as Jesus' magnum opus, his great work. And we will look at that from next Sunday morning. We'll start unpacking it. I do want to say a lot about it, but I won't say too much about it. In verse 23, however, this morning, let's get to the exposition of our text, the summary of Jesus' ministry. And we see three main points in this verse. Matthew speaks about Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing, and we will look a little bit deeper into that. And if you would allow me just to read verse 23 again, and it reads, "And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people." Now let's take a little bit of a closer look at this passage and let's break it down in simple terms. Now Matthew is writing here about Jesus' first journey throughout Galilee. He would later go on a second journey, and that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. But during this time, we see Jesus really as a traveling preacher. He's an itinerant preacher, going from place to place, spreading his message. The way that the text describes his movement shows that Jesus was always active. Never took a day off, never took time off. He's going from place to place, and he's preaching. And what is he doing? He's continually ministering to people. Now, you might say, well, Francois, there was actually time that he took himself off. Yes, he took himself off, but he didn't stop ministering. He took himself off to have time with the Father. Took himself off to spend time in prayer. Now, Galilee itself was a small area. And I looked at this on online. Galilee is about 70 miles by 40 miles. And what I looked up was how big Lancashire was. Now, Lancashire is just a little bit bigger. It's 84 miles, I think, by 43 or 44 miles. So it's not much bigger than what Galilee was. And also throughout Galilee, there's full of towns and villages, approximately about 200 of them. Now, a historian named Josephus in the first century, he tells us that it would take at least 3 months to cover this area if someone visited two or three villages each day. Jesus' work in Galilee can be summed up, as I've said, in these three main activities. He's always preaching, always teaching, and he was healing. Now, it's important that we understand this, because these actions, they show the essence of Jesus' ministry. It shows the essence also of Jesus' heart. Even though Galilee was a small region, Jesus made a huge impact. As he was always going around from synagogue to synagogue and preaching and speaking to people. This was his heart. This was his mission. When Jesus taught in synagogues, he was probably explaining the Old Testament scriptures, as we know. His preaching was about sharing the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? Jesus is spreading this message of why he comes. Later on, when he engages with the scribes and the Pharisees and they try and catch him out, he always goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. We sang one of the hymns this morning. And also in Acts, the text that we read this morning, we see that the prophets foretell of Christ. Now, at that time, in Jesus' time, it was common for visiting teachers, when they came to a village or a town, to be asked to come and speak in the synagogues. And Jesus used every opportunity to speak and spread the message. Now this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, it's important in Matthew's gospel because it appears about four times and it shows how central this message is to Jesus' teaching. Jesus didn't just preach. He also healed every person who came to him. And we'll see later on that Jesus didn't heal everybody in Galilee. That's not what the text says. It says everybody who came to him. When we come to Jesus, there's a heart attitude that we understand that only he can do what he is doing. If we see the centurion that comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Will you heal my servant?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come to your house and I'll do it." And he says, "No. I too am a man under authority. I have those who are under my command. I say to one, come, and he comes, and I say to one, go, and he goes. Just speak, and it will be done." What does Jesus say? "In all of Israel, I have not found anyone with faith like this." And so that's what happens when we come to Christ. And when these people came to be healed, they came with that expectation, that faith. "Lord, you can heal." You wouldn't go to someone if you didn't have faith that they could heal you, would you? You wouldn't go. Moreover, the authority that Jesus had to heal, he also later gives that to his disciples, as mentioned in Matthew 10, verse 1. Now in the church today, we have these two main opposing views, don't you? You have the continuationist view that believes that we can still pray for people and they can still get healed as they did in the first century of Scripture. And then we have the cessationists who believe something is quite different. It's not the same as it was in the first century. Now the question comes, do we believe that God still heals people? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes. But we don't believe that a man in a white suit and a private jet is needed to do that. Anyone can pray for anyone, don't we? Because it is God who heals. It is through his power that men and women are healed. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." James directs those who are sick, meaning weakened by their suffering, to call for the elders of the church for strength, support, and prayer. But what James is not saying is only the elders can pray. He's not saying that. And the reference here to olive oil, if you go and get a commentary, it speaks of olive oil being rubbed on sores and being used, not necessarily just to put on the forehead to pray for people. Jesus was also teaching. He's teaching about explaining what God's kingdom is like, as he does in the next chapter on the Sermon on the Mount and also in his parables. What Jesus is saying is this: what you think the kingdom of God is, it's not. It's back to front. And I've said this many times. Those who are first, they will be last. And those who are last, they will be first. And they asked Jesus, are you now going to overthrow at the end of his ministry? Are you now going to overthrow the Romans and establish this Jewish kingdom? Are you going to put us back to where we should be? And he says, no. You don't understand. This is not that kind of a kingdom. This is a heavenly kingdom. It is a kingdom that will last for all eternity. This is the kingdom that I have come to establish for us. As if you're a Jew today, I'm sorry, but for us who are mostly Gentiles, we say praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, that his kingdom is an eternal one. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, that when we are saved, we were saved into this kingdom. We are part of the family of God, and we are part of this eternal kingdom where our Lord reigns. Amen. Amen. Jesus is preaching. What does he tell them? Same message of John the Baptist. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is not just speaking about the kingdom of heaven being established. He's also speaking about it being consummated. His return. The end of times. And in Matthew 24, we'll look when we get there at how Jesus speaks of that and what he says about that. But what Jesus is saying, repent now, don't wait. I think D.L. Moody was the one who said, the greatest lie that Satan has ever told people is that they have time. We can do it tomorrow, do it later. Jesus' healing, along with teaching and preaching, shows that God's kingdom has arrived. Jesus shows us that. So we come to verse 24. And it speaks about the diseases that are healed. And I will read, and it says, and the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniac, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The word spread here in the Greek, I won't bore you, but it's in the aorist, which means that the original Greek here looks at the spread of Jesus' fame as one complete event. It wasn't something that started and that carried on over a long period of time. Rather, it is something that almost happened at once. It made a massive impact. What we would say today, if you go on YouTube and you've done a YouTube video, we'd say that it had gone viral. Overnight, it was popular. And that is what happened in Jesus' time with his fame. You have a rabbi who's preaching a message that people have never heard before. He's healing people, turning water into wine. People don't know. That just would have spread. Now, looking at the list of illnesses that Jesus healed is truly remarkable. It starts with a general term, like the sick, and then moves to more specific issues like disease and pain. And finally, names particular conditions such as demon possession, epilepsy, and paralysis. Now, we've got to understand that the term sick and diseased here is almost used interchangeably, covering a broad spectrum of illnesses that people suffered from. And what Matthew is not doing is not going to itemize all the diseases that were healed. He's just saying everybody who came to Christ was healed. No exceptions. The word tormented that the King James Version uses is a powerful term and is used to describe the pain and the suffering that was caused by many of these illnesses. Could even be understood as these people were tortured by their illnesses. And so Matthew is trying to say that people were tormented and tortured by the illnesses that they were suffering with. Now the key point here is that Jesus healed everyone, no matter what their illness was. This reflects a strong theme in Matthew's gospel, which emphasizes the universal healing power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We see this idea reinforced in other parts of Matthew, like in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 6, where Jesus is portrayed as the servant from the book of Isaiah. And he's fulfilling the prophecy of healing and restoration. We have to, as the church, we can take heart knowing that Jesus' healing power was not just limited by geography or severity of illness or time. He healed all who came to him, demonstrating the boundless compassion and the authority of our Savior. And we also need to, when we read the scriptures, understand something else. Because I can hear the question, what if Jesus healed everyone then, why is he not healing everybody now? Well, I'll give you the same answer as for the apostles. The apostles are given these signs and wonders to establish the ministry of Christ, to establish the kingdom, to establish the church. Christ establishes the kingdom of God, and he gives this authority to the apostles, and they can do signs and wonders so they can establish the church. Because what do they not have that is complete today? You see? And so, the question I often ask people when they ask me, why doesn't God heal every single person today? Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He heals whom he wants, when he wants, how he wants. But this is my answer. My answer is that it is more important for God that you spend eternity with him. And he might not heal you throughout all of your life. But brothers and sisters, when you enter into eternity, you will be healed. You'll have a new body. So what is the most, what should be the most important thing for us? Always pursuing, because I come from the charismatic movement, and there are people who go from one conference to another conference, waiting for a pastor to preach for them, to pray for them, so that they think that that pastor has a special gift from God. And if that guy, if only that guy can pray for me, that guy, if he prays for me, I know I will be healed. And they're disappointed conference after conference after conference. Not because God doesn't want to heal them, because they are missing the point. The point is salvation. The point is relationship with God. That is the point. That is the point. If God would only heal me, I would serve him for all eternity. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of one who will come, who will heal the brokenhearted, who will heal the sick soul. That is what he's talking about. And he has done everything for you. He died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He gave his life for you, showing you that he loves you first. He loves you first. Amen. This is why people flock to Jesus, because he gives hope. Remember, in this time, there is no NHS. There's no doctor just around the corner. Jesus gives hope. He shows compassion, shows his care and his love as he ministers. And he still does the same today. If you're a pastor now, or in the past have been, I'm sure that you read these three verses and you compare your own ministry to the ministry of Christ. And there is something overwhelming that comes over you, and you understand that you could never have the ministry like Jesus us. You could never show the compassion that Jesus did. You can never show the love that Jesus did. But we aspire to that. I pray that, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, often. And I've said before, and I know that people do this, but I understand my shortcomings. I understand my shortcomings before anyone else points them out. Because Scripture shows us. Come to verse 25. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, when Matthew is talking about large crowds that follow him, it likely means that many of these people truly became committed followers of Jesus. Now, while the list of regions is quite thorough here in this text, it doesn't mention the Samaritans, probably because Matthew is speaking to the Jews. And he's speaking to the Jewish people who live in these areas. Although there is something very special if you care to look at the list. The Decapolis were 10 cities in Syria. The majority of people there would have been Gentiles. Now, this area stretched from Damascus in the north down to Philadelphia. It was located west of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. These were Hellenistic cities, meaning that they were heavily influenced by Greek culture, and they were mostly Gentile. When the text here speaks of across the Jordan, it's referring to the area mentioned in verse 15. Now, the fame of Jesus had spread so widely, that people came from all over the region. It wasn't just Jewish people who came. Gentiles would have come as well. A Jewish person might have told their Gentile neighbor, there's a guy who's healing people. Have you heard of this? Have you heard this? And people were drawn to Christ. Now, as we look at our text this morning, we see that the main point here of Matthew is to show us Jesus' incredible reach of his ministry. He touched the life of everyone he encountered. He healed everyone who came to him. His fame spread so widely that people flocked, as we have just seen, from all over the region. But it wasn't just the power of his ministry that stands out. What do you think made Jesus so approachable? Why would people want to come? Sure, there would have been those who want to come and see the show. They want to see miracles. They want to see something extraordinary. But those who were sick and ill and infirm, those who were desperate, those who'd been struggling for years with sickness and illness, they came because of Christ's compassion. This defined everything that Jesus did. There's a South African producer who years ago did the Gospel of Matthew, the movie. You can watch it on YouTube. I've watched it many times. I'm watching it at the moment. The guy who plays Jesus in the movie, Bruce Marciano, I had the privilege when I was still in a church and we had a band and we toured with him for a whole December, went around and he was talking about the movie and preaching. But when I watch that on YouTube, he's the only actor for me. When I look at how he portrays Jesus, I think that was how Jesus was. Soft, compassionate. Smiling, laughing, serious when he needed to be, sure, rebuking and reproving when he needed to be. We see that when he takes a whip in the temple. But his heart was always that for the glory of God. His heart was always, I need to reconcile these people to the Father. And that is what my death will achieve on the cross. We see this love in action repeatedly. Jesus, he's willing to break religious rules and traditions, like healing people on the Sabbath. Whenever somebody was in need, he healed every person brought to him because he genuinely cared for each one of them. And when we look at Jesus' incredible passion for reaching the lost, we see that the only one who came close to matching Jesus' ministry, and it's my contention and the contention of other theologians, is the Apostle Paul. Paul's guiding principle was clear, and he gives it to us in Romans 15, verse 20. And I read, "And in this way I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." What Paul is saying, I want to go there where they don't know the name of Jesus. I want to go and preach there where Jesus has already preached. They know his name. I don't want to build on that foundation, but I want to go where Jesus never went. Now, if this isn't a statement of intent and at the same time an evangelistic mission statement, I don't know what is. Jesus himself declared that he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. And this led him on his mission. Not just one journey, but several. And he reached out to every single person. Today we speak of being world Christians, not worldly Christians, world Christians. And what we mean by that is taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Going everywhere where people have not heard of Christ. Now, this global vision is a key theme in Matthew's gospel, showing that it's God's plan through Jesus, and it was always meant to reach every person in every nation. And a couple of weeks ago, I said to you, the Greek, the pantata ethne, every ethnicity, all ethnicities. That is what Jesus says, go. If you don't know the language, learn the language, go. That's why missionaries go to mission school. To learn the language where they are going to. So they can go and preach. And I said to Neil this morning, my grandfather, my mum's dad, he could speak Afrikaans and English, and he could speak Zulu like a native. When you closed your eyes, you thought he was a black guy speaking Zulu. Because he preached in Afrikaans, he preached in English, and he preached in Zulu. And because he could preach in Zulu, they listened. She spoke the native tongue. A missionary at heart. Jesus was always meant to reach every nation and people group. From the woman in Jesus' genealogy to the Magi at his birth and the inclusion of the regions like Syria and the Decapolis, each one of us is called to the same mission. Some locally, some internationally. But as I've said a while back, we have the nations in our backyard. South African, Nigerian, a couple more from South Africa, and people from all, even in our church, from Iran. We have people from all over the world. Yeah, in our back garden. India, Pakistan. We don't have to travel the world. Just preach the gospel here, and you're reaching the nations. Amen? We have to preach the message of Christ, which is what? A message of hope. It is the message of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus did. In verse 24, the list of illnesses that we get to moves from a general to specific illnesses. And this is meant to highlight that the Son of God has authority over every illness. Jesus has authority over every illness. That's why he could heal every illness. Now this authority becomes even more evident in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus performs miracles over nature. And in chapter 9, he raises the dead. Remember on the boat? Peace, be still. In the ship. Wake him up. Lord, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. Peace, be still. And it calms down. What do the disciples say? Who is this man that he has this authority? That even nature listens to him. He raises the dead. Lazarus, come forth. I often think about Lazarus, and I said this before. Lazarus had already done the crossing one time. He's probably in heaven going, glory, hallelujah. And then he gets pulled back. And so when he comes out of the grave and Jesus is there, he probably doesn't know if he should be happy or angry. You know, Lord, I was in heaven. You pulled me back. You know, I would suppose that he would be happy because he sees his friend Christ. Having been in heaven, he would understand who Jesus truly is. These are things I think of. Matthew wants us to clearly see that Jesus has absolute authority over everything in the world. I want to say that again. Think about our time here in the United Kingdom right now. Jesus has absolute authority over everything in the world. Jesus is not surprised by anything. He's not gazumped. He doesn't, every new day he thinks, oh, the people in England have done this now. I've got to adjust my plan. No. All things work according to his purpose. Our King, our Redeemer, he is on the throne. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. But I reminded you last week that he doesn't say your paths are going to be straight and it's going to be gold lined paths and it's going to be easy. He doesn't promise that. What does he promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I am there. I am there. This truth is powerfully summed up in Matthew 28 verse 18, where Jesus declares, all authority in heaven has been given to me. This directly refers to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. And I want to read that for you. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. And I read, I kept looking in the night visions and behold with the clouds of heaven. One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amen. If you don't understand, the reference to the Ancient of Days is Father God. The servant of the Lord is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Every great revival in history has been marked by an outpouring of excitement and countless people turning to God. Whether it was the revival during King Josiah's time in 2 Chronicles 34 to 35, the Wesleyan revival in England, the Great Awakening in America, we see that Jesus experienced something similar. With people flocking to him from all over, there's an excitement because there's someone preaching a powerful message. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus was preaching, they whispered amongst themselves, we have not heard this before. He preaches with an authority that we do not know. This is what's needed in the church today. A great excitement. A great expectation of the return of the Lord. The saving power that God has sent through Jesus Christ, his Son. Should we be excited? Yeah. You know I am. Every week. I cannot change who I am. I cannot change the way I preach. I'm excited by God. I love him. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, this is not the church, because the one here is flawed. Looking for a perfect church, this is not that church. The church is flawed. And all the people sitting in it are flawed. But we serve one who is not flawed. We served one who is our Redeemer, who loves us and who cares for us. This excitement that we have, we want to share it with the world. We want to go out and tell people. This is who our Redeemer is. Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, as we reflect on the incredible life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's be reminded of his powerful and compassionate way in which Jesus reached out to the lost and to the broken. Jesus' ministry was nothing short of extraordinary. And it's marked by his tireless effort to touch the lives of everyone he encountered. That should be our mission. His authority extended over illness and disease, even over nature itself and death, as I've said. His fame spread. But Jesus' fame, if we could call it that, or I would like to maybe use another term. Knowledge of Jesus, knowing of Jesus, didn't just start and end in his lifetime, but it started, and over 2,000 years ago, we are still preaching the message of Christ. Amen. And we need to take heart of this message of Christ, because it is one of salvation for us. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise. We know that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. We are thankful and grateful for your ministry in the first century, and we are grateful and thankful for your work that continues even today as our representative to the Father. We thank you for everything that you have done for us, everything that you continue to do for us, and for your Spirit which indwells us and lives in us. Lord, I don't know how anybody could have the Holy Spirit live in them and be grumpy and sad. And your word gives us life. As Daniel said this morning, your word is life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So therefore, we should be joyful. We should be thankful and grateful, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your grace, Lord. As we come to your table now today, on your day, O Lord, might we reflect on the work that was done for us on the cross, the punishment that you took in our place, and the relationship that you restored to those who believe in you, Lord Jesus, with the Father. We are reconciled to the Father. A relationship that won't just last for a short while, but it will last for all eternity. For all eternity, Lord. We thank you for this in your precious name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.